Well, be sure to grab a bottle out there, and let's make sure that we can do all that we can to support Options Health and the vital work that they're doing in our area. I want to ask you a question as we kind of continue through this series that we're in on spiritual gifts. And the question is this: what is the greatest thing you will do with your life? What do you think? What is the greatest thing you will do with your life? Many years ago, a guy named Glenn Frey, one of the founding members of the Eagles, great songwriter, fantastic musician, but he died. And at that time, I just remember I was just so like, oh man, you know, all these interviews were coming out with him, and he was talking, and basically they kind of were asking him about his life, and he says, the greatest thing I ever did was to be a part of the Eagles, to tour with them, to record songs and write songs with them. That was the greatest thing I ever did. And then you kind of go over to like the NASA program, and there was an engineer who was involved in the space race in the 1960s. And he was actually involved in the rescue of Apollo 13. You guys remember that movie? You know, where they kind of, they're in that room, and they've got to bring these, you know, this crew down safely somehow, and they've got to re-engineer things. And so that's that moment where they take these two boxes of the things they have there in the capsule, and they're like, you've got to take this and connect it to this using nothing but this, right? And all these great engineers are getting on it, and they did. They brought them down safely, and this engineer said, the greatest moment of my life is when we got those astronauts safely back from outer space to Earth. Or you might think of the World War II veteran who was actually at the Battle of the Bulge, a guy named Jim. And if you ever talked to Jim or you saw him for 3 minutes, the fact is every time, some way, somehow, the Battle of the Bulge is going to come up in a conversation. And it was a very significant thing that happened not only to him, but for the history of the world. But he was a part of a group. He would never miss his VBOB meetings, or Veterans of the Battle of the Bulge meetings, because it defined him, right? It defined his life. But there was another interview with a guy named Ron Howard. Remember Ron Howard? If you're older, you're going to remember a couple shows. If you're younger, you're going to look at me and go, what are you talking about right now? But I'm just going to throw it out there anyway, because he felt like the two biggest things he was ever a part of was, number one, the Andy Griffith Show. Again, some of you are like, what? Okay. Or Happy Days. Come on. It's on reruns. You can see it still. There's archival footage of that ancient time. Okay. It's there. You can watch it. But that's what he said. That was the greatest moment. That's the greatest thing I ever did. And so as we look at this, as I kind of step back and we think about, you know, as believers, you kind of look at that. And it's not that any of those things are innately insignificant, but in comparison to what we're called to be as Christ followers, I'm sorry, it's a little boring, actually. It's kind of drab. Because God has saved us. He's rescued us. The Bible tells us that he saved us by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift from him. And when he did that, he actually gave us spiritual gifts. So if you're here today and you're a Christ follower, if you've trusted Jesus, you've received those gifts. And because of that, we're told that we've been called unto good works that he's appointed beforehand for us to walk in. In other words, God has a mission for you. You're here for a reason. You're not here just to kind of go through life. You're not here to kind of finish the day out. You're not here to, you know, to kind of excel or go up whatever ladder you have in front of you at this time. By the way, they change throughout your life, right? But there's always a ladder of some kind, and it's always saying, come climb me. Because once you get to this rung, then you'll be fill in the blank. And then you get there, and guess what? You're still you, okay? It's kind of like, okay. But whatever that ladder happens to be for you right now, that's not why you're here. That's not why you exist at this point in time. As a matter of fact, God's put you here at this time in this specific place because he's got good works for you to walk in, and he's gifted you. Again, if you follow Jesus, if you've trusted in him, he's given you gifts to do that. And so the most significant thing we can ever put our hands to is really the use of the spiritual gifts that God's given us to fulfill his purposes for us. That's the most significant thing we could ever do. And so this morning, as we continue with what we started last week in Romans chapter 12. We've been looking at spiritual gifts from Romans 12. And I invite you to open to that. Again, you can use the Bible on the chair rack in front of you if you'd like. But in Romans chapter 12, we find that Paul is describing these spiritual gifts and what it means to put them into practice, to use them. And we're going to learn more about that topic today. And last week when we began, we decided we're going to explore Romans 12 in light of several questions. And the first question that we asked was, what actually motivates our use of the spiritual gifts? And we saw last week that it's stunned amazement at God's mercies. And we found that in verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes, therefore, and again, in light of the entire book of Romans and all that God's done, we use it, the facets of the diamond of God's salvation, right? What he's accomplished, rescuing us from death, bringing us to life in Christ, declaring us righteous in Jesus, justification, that gift of standing before God with no condemnation because of what Jesus has done. And then all the implications that come from that. So Paul's saying, therefore, in light of that, by the mercies of God, I call you, I urge you, and again, there's an urgency to it, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And so we saw how our bodies, our lives themselves, are a living sacrifice unto God, unlike the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And so what motivates that? Being amazed at God's mercy. The way that the previous chapter ends, from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. That eruption of praise. But then we also went on to ask, secondly, how are we supposed to use these spiritual gifts that God's given us? And we saw that it's by God's enabling grace through faith. And we found that in verses 3 through the beginning of verse 6. And we saw that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed, we're to prove what God's will is. And in verse 3, he goes on to say, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment. For God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And he goes on to describe how we have differing gifts from God. We're different people. And the list that we find here in Romans 12 is not meant to be exhaustive, nor any of the other lists that we find in the New Testament. But the point would be, we're all built by God and we're all fitted together into his local assembly here, even at Clayton Valley Church, and we're all called to use the gifts God's given us to serve him, to glorify him, to build up one another. But you can't do that if you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And we all have tendencies to do that. And so we described that last week and how we need to be aware of that and really cultivate a humility of heart before one another if we're really going to be able to serve together. And then we went on to the third question, which was this: what gifts must be faithfully used? And we found that it was each gift given to you. And that's in 6b and following. And so again, every Christian's given gifts, and there are different kinds of, and we looked at last week, we saw prophecy and how he describes as you're proclaiming in this way, it's in accordance with the proportion of your faith. And the idea is, as you're trusting God with the entrustment of this gift to you, exercise it by trusting him. And we looked at service as well. And we saw teaching as well. And so we're kind of in the middle of this. And so now this week, we pick it up where we left off. And the next gift that Paul highlights is exhortation. So as much as there is serving, and we talked about that, you're caring for people, you want to see things happen, and you're willing to just do what needs to be done to make it happen, to care for other people, that'd be serving. And teaching is you're able to arrange elements of truth and convey it to others in an organized way whereby they can understand it. Now we come to exhortation, and it is related, I think, sometimes to the gift of teaching. And it's the idea of exhortation or encouraging. So it really has the root idea of coming alongside somebody else to encourage them. And so this can happen in a couple of ways. If you have the gift of exhortation, typically you are used by God to urge other people to honor God and their choices, and so to live a life that glorifies God. So that's one way. So you're exhorting them. You see the need and you're going, oh man, this person is not quite walking in a way that the Bible would describe. I'm their friend. I care about them. I'm in their life. So I'm going to come alongside them right now and go, hey, wake up. You need to live in a different way. You're exhorting them. The other way, though, that exhortation works is to see someone who's weak. Someone who's kind of just undergoing trial. Or maybe they're discouraged. And so what you're able to do now is rather than just come along to say, hey, wake up, let's get going, you're also able to come alongside someone and to help them, to enable them to, by the grace of God, to give words of life and encouragement so that they can keep going. And so both of those are a part of exhortation. And we need to see that too, because I think all of us kind of have maybe a different bent. Maybe you're more of an encourager, and that's a good thing. Don't stop doing that. It's a biblical command to encourage one another. But there might be times where you need to talk to someone and say, hey, you know what? I love for you. I'm going to confront you about this because I care about you. Flip side, maybe you're someone who's more able to see what's wrong with everybody than what's right. And so for you, this is, the wisdom would be dial that back. All right, dial it back. And learn to see what's going well in someone's life and encourage them in that. You're allowed to do that. That's a good thing. It really does. It puts the wind in the sails of people when they hear about those things. And it doesn't mean to flatter them. We're not talking about lying. I wanted to encourage them. Okay, well, that wasn't true. I think I've shared with you before, the illustrations of people when I would give guitar lessons, for example, and, some of them wanted to go on to be professional musicians, and I was sort of like, do not quit the day job, my friend. Don't do it. Because that's not loving, right? But there are other things that are like that too, right? Where you're with somebody, they're not going to grow if you don't help them to see the truth. And yet, sometimes you can be so about, well, this has got to be a certain level, that you don't give any encouragement at all. And that's not helpful either. And I think that applies to every part of our lives. So let's make sure that we're about that, encouraging each other. I think I feel like I saw that a lot recently, this past year at our all-church family retreat up at Tahoe. And because part of this, when you're older and your kids have kind of grown up and they're, kind of borderline moved out, we're not quite empty nesters yet. We got one in college still, right? So she still comes back. But we're kind of at the tail end of that phase of parenting. By the way, there's another phase of parenting called adult children parenting. That's different, okay? It doesn't end, parents. So when you think you're done, you're not done. Don't worry about it. You are not done. Keep going. All right, but when you're in that phase, it's beautiful to be able to watch, other families. Because you kind of remember, for those of us who are kind of older, you're like, remember that when your kids were that age? Oh, that was great. And I can't tell you how often I was there. And of course, Lake Tahoe, it's beautiful. It's blue. But I'm telling you right now, it is freezing cold. I mean, do not just kind of think you're going to, hop in there and have a swim. You can swim in it. You can. And I'll watch you. I will watch you swim in it. I will. But what I saw repeatedly out of parents, and I love this, I saw parents getting in the water with kids. Getting in the and just saying, hey, let's go. Let's swim. There was one dad in particular. He was off the end of the dock. His boys were jumping in. He was there catching them and just helping them to just take their next step in swimming. And that's a picture of encouragement. That's what it is. It's getting in there with them, and it's saying, yeah, you can do this. Let's keep going. Now the flip side, exhortation, that's warning someone. And I've seen parents do that too. Don't do this. And then the kid does it. Okay. And it's time for discipline, right? That's involved in that. But this gift of exhortation, it means that you're able to see those things with people, and then God has given you the wisdom to know which phase of exhortation am I engaging in. And then which phases do I have a tendency towards? And if I tend to be more of the exhortation corrective, I'm going to learn to be more encouraging. And if I tend to be mostly encouraging, I'm going to learn to be maybe more prescriptive in certain things when I see them. This gift is often visible sometimes in counseling in the church. It's most frequently visible just with friendships, biblical friendships. Someone listening, someone praying for someone. And And so amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, this gift is a beautiful thing, and it needs to be lived out. It needs to be practiced. So again, what gifts do we need to be faithful with and use? Whatever gifts have been given to you. And certainly exhortation could be one of those things. Another one that we see here listed is giving. So Paul goes on to say in verse 8, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality. You got to love that, because liberality has this idea of hilariousness. It's this sort of like, yes, I'm going to give. It's a specialized ability to invest in helping others, in furthering God's work in the life of maybe a person or even in a ministry. And it's investing those things to maximize spiritual dividends. And so oftentimes we associate the gift of giving with someone who has a lot of material resources. And sometimes that is how it works out. God does bless people with material resources, money, other means whereby they can care for others and further God's work in different ways. But you know what? People with more limited resources can also possess that skill. They can possess this gift given from God. Because the key is you're seeing the opportunities to invest in eternal things. And you want to see that happen. And so God places it into your hands. And now you're saying, I want to take what God's given me and place it into their hands to see the work of ministry continue and to be amplified. We see that example of giving in different places in the Bible. I think one place we would find it certainly would be Acts chapter 4. It's Barnabas was this guy. And he was in the early church. There was a larger church there in Jerusalem. And so what people were doing is they were actually selling their property and they were giving the proceeds of that to the church in Jerusalem. And Barnabas, and his name, by the way, means son of encouragement. So he might have had, more than one gift here on that front. But he was a beautiful example of this. He sold his tract of land and he brought it to the proceeds to the apostles to distribute, to care for the needs of others. And really that kind of giving enabled the church at Jerusalem to really bring forward ministry in such a way where people were cared for. No one went away needy. There was this beautiful atmosphere, and that was the atmosphere of generosity and grace and care that actually propelled the preaching and other things that were happening there in Jerusalem. There was an openness. There was a way in which believers were sensitive toward the needs of others. And I think that's really a part of the gift of giving that is maybe neglected the most in terms of how we think of the gift of giving. Because it's one thing if you have whatever it is that someone else needs. But if you don't see the need, and if you don't have that hilarity of heart to want to just give it away, then you're not going to be able to engage the resources God's given you with eternal purposes and to that extent. And so part of what happens with the gift of giving is we're able to understand and see, wait a minute, there's a need there, and I can help meet that need. And I love giving towards that. I love doing that. And I think it has a way of kind of growing too as that gift is used more and more. It's beautiful to see that. So now, here's the thing. You might think, well, it's a good thing I don't have the gift of giving. Because that way I can keep everything for myself. That is not what the Bible teaches, okay? All these gifts, by the way, we're all called to do that. Now, there's a thing called the gift of evangelism. You don't get to go, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Good thing, because I don't like talking to people. So good, I can stay away from that. No, that's not how it works. We're all called to do that. But those who have the gift, they are called to exercise that gift specifically for the purpose of glorifying God, caring for other people, and building up the body of Christ. And I'm very grateful that certainly the gift of giving is alive and well here at Clayton Valley Church. We've seen it in all kinds of ways. There are people that spend all kinds of time caring for others. Behind the scenes, no one ever sees it or knows about it, but it's happening on so many different fronts. They're giving of themselves, they're giving of their time. There are many people who give of their financial resources. And I think, if anything, with the Access for All project, what we've seen so far, it's amazing to see what God's done there. And there are several people with the gift of giving that have contributed to that. And all of us have all been a part of that in some way who've stepped forward to do that. But that's a beautiful thing to see. The Deacons Fund. There's regularly people are giving towards the Deacons Fund. And that's basically the resources that the deacons use to care for folks who come up the hill here for help. And that happens again. It's a regular thing. It's happening all the time. They meet with people to care for their spiritual and physical needs. And that's a beautiful thing. So we're all called to give of our time, our treasure and talents. That's how some people put it. We're all called to be stewards with the gifts that God's given us. And here's the thing. When we're giving, we realize one thing very clearly. We could never outgive the Lord. He's given us so much. He's lavished his grace on us. He's given us blessing after blessing. Truly, we are blessed 10,000 times every day, whether we see it or not. And so let's emulate him in the way that we exercise the gifts he's given us, and especially the gift of giving. And you know what? Also, just for those of you who have that gift, who've been exercising it, because oftentimes it's unrecognized and it's not thanks, I just want to say thank you for what you do. That's a beautiful thing. And the Lord smiles on it. And he's doing mighty things through you. So we find it in 2 Corinthians 9. It's so simple the way Paul puts it. Just God loves a cheerful giver. And there's that, again, the attitude, the hilarious giver who just keeps doling things out with joy because he's received so much. You know, and that's just it. That's a joyful thing to see. So the gift of giving, exhortation, teaching, service, prophecy, those are the things that Paul's been describing here. And he goes on, and he now describes the gift of leading. And leading might be called the gift of administration as well. It could be called, some have called it the gift of governance. So it's the idea of you can lead a group of people, you can delegate things out. There's a special skill that this person has where he or she can give administrative direction, you might say, to an effort of some kind. And so it has to do with matters of organization, calling on wise discretion with resources. Maybe it's sometimes the word is used in the New Testament of piloting a ship, right? So you know how to navigate a ship. You can go through different waters and understand the depth and the hazards that are there, and you can get it through skillfully. So the idea here would be someone with this gift of leading or administration, they can actually enable a team of people to carry out a task in a way that's way more effective than just them doing it themselves. And they also have a passion for seeing people work together in teams. So someone with the gift of administration, he or she is going to really enjoy it. I mean, that old saying, again, I'm going to date myself here, but there's a show called The A-Team. All right? And there's a line from it. And the line is, I love it when what? A plan comes together, right? That's a person with the gift of administration right there. I love the planning part. So some of us are more we have the gift of service. We're kind of like worker bees, totally important. We're more about the task. Like, I want to get this done. Someone with the gift of administration, they're like, I want to see a bunch of people together working on a task to get it done, and I'm going to help them make that happen for the purpose of furthering whatever the work is. I remember a while back, Bill Smith was here from Papua New Guinea, and he was sharing with us, and I can't remember if he was sharing it with us downstairs together as a church, or if I was just talking to him. I don't remember now. But they have all kinds of things happening there in Papua New Guinea, from construction projects to camps for kids. They have a Bible college. Like, it's all happening. And there was a major event happening for the Bible college. I believe they were opening up a new wing that was actually dedicated, by the way, to George Goodwin, who is a brother who served here faithfully. And of course, Joyce is still here with us, and we're so grateful that Joyce is here. So you want to talk about Papua New Guinea sometime, talk to Joyce Goodwin. She's right over there. She will tell you all about it. But as Bill was sharing, he's talked about how he showed up at this event, And someone walked up to him and she was like, I'm mad at you. And he's like, you're mad at me. Okay, why? How come? And she goes, because we've all been doing all this stuff all day long to make this happen, and you haven't done anything. And he's going, oh. He goes, well, you know what? I want to let you know something. I have the gift of administration, and I've been doing a ton so that you haven't seen it. But get this. I've been trying to help organize this. I've given you guys this resource. I've been coordinating that. And she was kind of like, oh. So there's back to that, you know, idea of we don't always understand the other person's gift and how they're serving. And so this gift of leading is not, you know, someone who dominates, right? There's not a tyrannical leadership. We see that a lot, you know, in various settings where it's like, that's right, I'm the leader. What I say, my way or the highway kind of thing. That's not this gift. No way. It's actually the combined wisdom. And then this gift rejoices in seeing wisdom from various places being brought to bear on a situation. It's not one single person who has the right answers. So leadership really is a team effort. And it's really important. And so this gift of administration is another way that the Holy Spirit enables someone to allow things within the body of Christ to flow smoothly. And so it supports the other gifts too. So some of the gifts that we've talked about in the past, they're more the speaking gifts, right? And so this gift of administration, the brother or sisters who have this, they can help arrange cooperative efforts so that people can have an environment in which those other gifts can be brought forward, be it speaking or maybe the supporting gifts to coordinate things or even the gift of giving, right? So when things are administrated well, people who have those gifts then can find out different ways that they would like to give to enhance what God's doing. So the gift of administration is just a beautiful thing given by God. And again, so grateful for those who have it. Another gift that Paul will now go on to talk about is the gift of mercy. And this is the last one that he lists here in verse 8. And you'll notice that it's what he shows mercy is to do so with cheerfulness. And that is an interesting thing because, again, some people think mercy is simply the gift of being nice to people. And we referenced this briefly last week. But it's really not. That's not what mercy is. Mercy is, in fact, when someone sees someone and they're able to discern the particular type of distress or pain or anxiety or whatever it is that they're going through, and they're able to relieve that distress in a specific way because they have the wisdom to know how to engage with that person. The gift of mercy. And so it's really someone who has the ability to bring the right words at the right time. Someone who can effectively navigate through a crisis that someone's passing through. And so really we find that this person is just a beam of grace and help and comfort for people who are going through those kinds of times. Dorcas of Joppa would be an example of this person, the person with this gift. We find her in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. And she was a person who had the gift of mercy, and it says here that she abounded with deeds of kindness and charity that she continually did. So somehow she was involved with the body of Christ there. She could see what people needed, and she had a way of helping make that happen. She was very good as a seamstress, actually. We're told that in the three verses later in Acts 9:39. But that wasn't all that she did. She was very much involved in the lives of people to care for them through this gift of mercy. And so, again, as we look at these gifts, we find that God is the one who gives them. And we're called to use them in a certain way. And I didn't bring this up before, but I want to draw your attention to it. You'll notice that each and every one of the gifts, there's a qualifier in verse 8 as to how they're to do it. The one who exhorts is to do it in their exhortation, right? So in the very fact that they're exhorting someone, they're doing it, and that's connecting back to this idea of in proportion of their faith in verse 6. So the idea is they're trusting God in the way they exhort. And the one who gives is to do it with liberality, as I've mentioned. Though, again, this idea of, you know, joyful just giving, right? Why? Because they're trusting God again, right? There's this element of faith that God's using them. And the one who leads with diligence. The idea for diligence there is zeal. So there's a zealousness in the way they lead. Why? Because they're trusting God in the midst of that. And then the idea of showing mercy with cheerfulness. The demeanor of someone who's trusting God in the midst of demonstrating this mercy is because they know God's at work in it. This isn't a dead end. They're not wasting their time. Someone with the gift of mercy who's using that gift, empowered by God and trusting him, is not coming up to this needy person going, "Really, didn't I just help you before?" That's not the attitude. No, there's a cheerfulness of like, "Lord, praise unto you that this person is here and I can help them." And so every one of the gifts, they're all beautiful, and we all are called to be using them, to be active in this. And you know, we see them at work in many different places. And the key thing to keep in mind also is that because of those attitudes described with them, we can know when we're operating by faith, trusting God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, when we see those accompanying things, right? So if I'm giving and I'm doing it with cheerfulness, that's God at work in me. You know, if I'm demonstrating mercy and my heart is toward the person and caring for them, again, that's God at work in me. And when he's at work, those are the things that we see around us as a church family. Now, can you imagine this? What if everybody who's given their spiritual gifts was employing them actively by faith, by trusting in God and demonstrating his grace amongst us? What would that look like? Now, the beautiful thing I can say with our church is this: many of you are, and so we get to see what it looks like. Praise God for that. My concern, though, would be for those here amongst us who are not involved in serving him and using their spiritual gift. That's my concern. Because this amazing thing that happens amongst us is God's design for his church. Every local church has people drawn to it by the Spirit. They're given gifts. They're called to serve. And beautiful things happen. You know, when someone steps into kids ministry, because there's a need, whether they think they're good with kids or not, by the way, that probably means they have the gift of service, right? I just want to make it happen. They step in. Realize this, the Holy Spirit's at work in that. The Spirit of God is working through you as you do that. Or when someone gives an open ear to listen to a brother or sister in pain. And when they're dealing with grief or disappointment. And so, again, the gift of mercy is active. The Spirit of God is at work in that person to care for them. And that's an exciting thing to see. Or when someone's empowered to trust God through times and circumstances of trial. It's not listed here, but the gift of faith itself. You know, people empowered by God to trust him, especially in times of deep difficulty. That reliance that's demonstrated is something that among brothers and sisters, it encourages them, and they're used by God to strengthen actually others' trust in God as they go through whatever the situation is because they're trusting him. Or when someone sees all of their resources that they've received so clearly as being from God, not just for them to hoard, but for them to share with others, whether it's time again or the relationships they have or the strengths they've been given or the finances they've been given or whatever it is, they see those things as being given by God to further his kingdom, then again, the gift of giving is being used and the Holy Spirit is active in that. I mean, when you are on your phone and you text with the gift of giving, just that texting, the Spirit of God is at work in you as you do that. Or when you walk by the box out there and put something in there, again, with somebody, if you've been given that gift, God is at work in you. And that's when we start to see things, and these gifts are at work, and we start to see the again, back to this idea of the supernatural nature of the ordinary Christian life. You want to see the Spirit at work in a congregation? Look at how the people love one another. How they use the gifts God's given them to serve one another. So let me ask you a question. If you're here today and you're not using your gifts to serve God, what's keeping you from doing that? What's holding you back? And maybe you're thinking, "Well, Chris, why are you making such a big deal of this? I mean, I'm not a big deal. I'm not big time gifted. I'm a little bit gifted. It doesn't really matter." Well, here's the thing. The scriptures teach us that you are essential. Matter of fact, everyone's essential. We're all essential. God's made you in a specific way. He's given you specific gifts. And as a matter of fact, you are a puzzle piece that fits here within this local assembly that no one else can fit. Matter of fact, if you look at somebody else and you go, wow, that person, he or she is really gifted. Do you realize this? If you don't employ the gifts you've been given, their gifts aren't as effective. No, the gifts are given. They're not for us. They're for the blessing of others. We're all important no matter who we are. Let's take a moment to see what Jesus has to say about this whole thing. It's interesting. I think Paul, oftentimes, we can actually see connections between what Paul is teaching in different parts of his epistles and what Jesus taught. And this is one of those places. Let's go ahead and go back to Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Here we find the parable of the talents. And by the way, the theme for all of the parables in this section of Matthew, they all are essentially this: be on the alert, be ready. The Lord can return at any time. We get our concept of the imminent return of Jesus. It could happen at any moment. Very much from passages like this. If you look back at Matthew 24, verse 42, Jesus says, therefore, be on the alert, for you don't know which day your Lord is coming. Be ready. And so there's a parable about the 10 virgins, and basically some of them did not have enough oil in their lamps. They weren't prepared for the bridegroom to return, and therefore they missed the wedding. And then after this parable, you're going to have the parable of the sheep and the goats. And same idea. If you're not ready, there's going to be a horrible outcome for you. And sandwiched in between both of those is the parable of the talents. And I think I'd like just to read it just so you can hear the whole thing, and then we'll talk. You know, we didn't have a reading yet, so why don't you stand up and follow along as I read. And this is what the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, beginning of verse 14. Says this: for it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does not have shall be taken away. Throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Go ahead and take your seats. Now, there's a lot in here, and I want to just highlight several things. A talent, you know, what is that? Some have said, well, it's... you know, a very large amount of money. It's a weight, which is true. There's a certain weight to a talent. Essentially, it was the maximum amount of weight that could be carried by a Roman centurion. And by the way, they were strong, so it was a lot of weight, okay? So if you took a talent, and it was a gold talent, if someone did the math, it'd be worth between $800,000 and $900,000 today. It's a lot of money. And so this idea of this weight of measurement that would be carried by a centurion or somebody else, this particular amount of money is a lot of money, meaning this landholder in the parable that Jesus is telling is very wealthy. So he's not someone who's just sort of like giving out little coins here and there. He's someone who has a lot of resources. He's a very successful businessman. And so he's entrusted to his slaves these amounts. And of course, again, these slaves were entrusted with a lot of responsibility, and he gave them a lot to work with. And if we're looking at what does a talent mean for us, again, a parable, what is a parable? The Greek word for that is paralambano, para, alongside of. Lambano, to throw. The idea would be you're throwing something that everyone understands down on the ground parallel to a spiritual truth so that by understanding this thing that everybody sees day in and day out, they can grasp the spiritual truth more. That's the whole point of a parable. So that's what this is. And so the talent here, we would see it's not just a mathematical equation. When Jesus is describing this here, certainly it can include money, health, strength, time, intellect, advantages, opportunities, various responsibilities, our jobs, maybe it's people, you know, our relationships with people, maybe it's some talents that we have in terms of natural abilities, you know, our English word talent might fit this as well. And it can also include spiritual gifts too. It's all of our life. Back to Romans 12, we're to offer our entire life to God as a spiritual service of worship. And I think there are connections between this particular parable and Romans chapter 12. You'll notice here in this parable, we see words like, he gave, and he gave to each accordingly. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it sounds like Romans 12, doesn't it? Repeatedly, he gave, and he gave gifts that differ according to grace, right? So you kind of have that parallel idea between the two. And you'll notice what each servant did with what they were given. The first two actually doubled their master's money. And you notice their enthusiasm too, immediately is the way it's phrased. They go out after they receive the gift and they got to work right away. In contrast with the last guy. And the last guy instead, you know, he sort of, the implication of with the way it reads is he kind of got around to doing something. He dug a hole. And he buried it. You know, how long did it take for him to dig the hole? I don't know, an hour, 10 minutes, beats me. But he just buried it, and that was it. And so you've got a contrast there in the verbs that are being used, right? So you've got fast-moving verbs with the first two. You know, they traded, they made use of. So the first two servants did that, whereas the third one, he just dug and hid. And that was it. And so by the time we get to the next scene, the master returns, and you kind of see, you know, each of the first two servants, they come forward like, hey, we took what you gave us, Lord, and we doubled it. Why? Because they used what he gave them, and there was fruit that came from it. And then the third one, instead, he comes forward, and he basically, you know, makes an accusation of the master's character. You know, and you can kind of see, you know, the accusation he makes, and it's kind of, you can see it's a false accusation in the midst of the parable itself because of how the master responds to each of these servants, right? So the first one, you know, is rewarded with, first of all, the accommodation, well done, good and faithful servant. And secondly, there's a reward of more responsibility. You know, Jesus says, you know, you've done well. And then, by the way, the master here is Jesus. In all three parables of Matthew 25, it's Jesus. Okay, so he's saying, hey, good job. I'm going to bless you now with more responsibility. You did good work. I'm going to give you more work. So we're back to this idea. Remember how work is not a bad thing? Like the Garden of Eden, we were called to what? Work. It's not a bad thing. So the blessing is more. Enter into the kingdom. Enjoy, enter into my joy, he says. You fulfill something on this smaller work project, I'm going to give you a bigger one. And that's really the third thing. So it's commendation, more work, and enter into my joy. Those are the three blessings given. And it's very fascinating because he's saying, here, you've given me, you know, the doubling of what I gave you, and now here's more to do. You know, there's like an ongoing blessing that's coming, a generosity to it. Except for the third servant. The third one, we find that, you know, he says, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering seed where you scattered no seed, or gathering where you scattered no seed. You see what's happening there? It's like the character of the Lord is being called into question. He's not generous. He's not giving. He's not abundant with blessing. And not only that, he actually takes from those in areas and places where he gave nothing. Doesn't that sound a lot like, I don't know, Garden of Eden, the temptation, the serpent? You know, God's holding out on you. That fruit, that one fruit, he's holding out on you. If you had that, then, well, I mean, there's beautiful fruit all around you. Oh, I know, he's giving you all that. But this, he's holding back on you. It's a very similar idea. And so, this third servant is making these accusations. And what is he demonstrating? He's showing he doesn't know the master at all. He doesn't know him at all. And him not knowing the master at all is demonstrated how? By the fact that he took what he was given and he buried it. So the consequences, again, not knowing the master, refusing the master, the consequences are eternal punishment. That's what that last phrases in the parable. So is this parable teaching right now, if you don't go out and use your spiritual gifts, you're going to go to hell because of that? No, that's not what I'm saying. And I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. But what it is saying is this: if you take what God's given you and you just bury it, you don't use it, if you carry a distorted form of God or a distorted view of God in your heart, which is a form of unbelief, and you remain distant and untrusting from him by that unbelief, and as a result, you become lazy with the gifts that you've been entrusted with, then to live with that ongoing pattern of lazy burying of your gifts is to indicate that you don't know God at all. And that's something to really consider. So again, the question would be this: what's keeping you from serving God with your gifts? And again, if it's because of a distorted view of God, a form of unbelief, a distance from him, you'll notice one thing he also buried the gifts out of was fear. He said, I was afraid. You know, I'm stuffing this, I'm afraid, I'm just gonna give back what you gave me. I don't want anything to do with it. Here, you gave me this, I'm giving it back to you. There's no relationship. If that's the case, it may indicate that you don't know God at all. And this would be the time to settle that and go, Lord, forgive me for living as though all that you've given me is actually something that is for me, or that I'm just going to bury, or I'm just going to hoard it, or whatever it would be. This man receives no praise. He receives no further work responsibility. He receives no joy in his master's presence. By the way, there it is again, that relational component. He receives none of that. But you don't have to miss out on that today. Because today can be the day that you trust Jesus. You can turn to him and say, Lord, forgive me for living this way. Forgive me for pretending as though everything is all about me. I turn to you. And thankfully, Jesus says, all who come to me, cry out to the Lord and you'll be saved. And certainly this sin of laziness with what God's entrusted to us is another thing that we need forgiveness from. It's not the unforgivable sin. That's why Jesus came, to die for sinners and to rescue us. So this could be that day for you, that you turn to him. Maybe you're here today and you're going, I want to serve God with my gift, but I don't know how. You know what? You're in a great place. Because this is the time to discover. And there's some steps that we can all take. Because if you're a believer, if you've trusted in Jesus already, you've received that forgiveness, you've been given a gift, and so now it's time to look at all the possibilities that there are for serving. And by the way, it might not just be here. You know, some of you are involved in ministry. Some of you are teachers in Christian schools. Some of you are serving in other ministries, in prisons, jails. Some of you are out and about doing all kinds of things in your daily life. You're meeting with people. You're caring for them. Maybe you've got that gift of exhortation. You're like, Chris, I'm using it constantly. Praise God. I'm not saying that, you know, we've got the checklist, and if you don't check this box, you're not in God's will. That's not the point. The point is, are you using what God's given you to serve him, or are you burying it? Which is it? And so consider what God's given you, and this would be a time to experiment. You know, try different things out. And so at the close of our service today, we've got a ministry fair downstairs. It's a light lunch. Basically, the lunch is just there to keep your tummy from grumbling while you're looking around the room, okay? At different opportunities to serve. That's why it's there. But we want to invite you to just come on down and learn what opportunities there are for you to serve if you're not using your gifts. And if you are using them, maybe there's new ways God wants you to use them. There's a lot of ways that you can serve him. We're not going to pretend that we know what they all are. But today could be a step of just of growing to see more, to see what's available, and to try it. And so, and that's really what it is. How do we make sure we're not burying our gift? Let's make ourselves available to serve. That's first thing. And let's develop an understanding of how God's made us and try different things out and experiment. Let's look towards building up the people around us in love. Because here's the thing, the spiritual gift that God's given you or the gifts he's given you for the sake of the body, they cannot be exercised apart from the body. We need each other in that. So the invitation to you this afternoon after service is to come, explore, and experiment and see where he has you. To glorify him and to care for those around you and to further his work through you. And that is going to be a great joy to do that. I feel like in many ways, you know, your gift given to you is of such value. You know, Jesus used the analogy of the talents. There's a lot of value. And you don't want to just sit in there buried. You want to use it. It would be like me having a really, really beautiful instrument, and I'm never going to touch the thing. It's just going to sit in the house in the closet. I won't go there. Or maybe for some of you, it would mean something else. Maybe it's, you know you have the ability to meet a need, but you're not going to because of fear. Let's not let that happen. You're essential, just like everybody else. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and ask that you'd help us to take heed to the reality that you've entrusted to us so much. And we pray, Lord, that we would put the gifts you've given us to use. Help us not to bury them. Help us not to demonstrate perhaps that there's a distorted view that we even have of you. But instead, Lord, by your grace, help us to be generous and open and filled with zeal in serving you with all that we have. And please use later today as well as we gather downstairs to help us discover these things more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.